All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verse 13 and 14 in particular. I'll read from verse 10 and we'll go down through to verse 14. The Scripture says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this is the reason that he was cursed. This is the reason that he what redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, the apostle had shown in this previous verses that Abraham was an imminent type of every believer. The Scripture says he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And this is true of every believer. Righteousness is accounted to the believer only through faith. Righteousness was merited by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then through faith we receive this righteousness, and it is accounted of God to be ours, to be our righteousness. We are justified. And just as Abraham was justified without the law, before the law, even so are we justified without the law. We are justified by Christ, and we are not under the law, but under the blessing of God like Abraham. And then in verse 10, he speaks to all who would take that law, all who would try to use that law, and he says this: as many as desire to be under the law, listen, you are not under blessing, but you are under its curse. You're under its curse. It's written with indelible ink. It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to be under the law, you're under the whole law. And seeing that we have failed and we have sinned and none have ever continued to do what is written in the law, we all have broken the law. Nor have we done continually the things written in the law. Therefore, the conclusion is this: no flesh. You got that? It is evident. That's what he's saying. It's just plain. Just simple. Listen to the word of God. It's just evident. No man is justified by the works of the law. No flesh. But we are justified by faith. And we who are justified by faith, he tells us this, that we are not lawless. The just shall live. The just shall live. How shall the just live? By faith and not by law. That's the conclusion. The just shall live by faith. This is our law, even faith. And our faith in no way merits this righteousness, nor is our faith the cause of this righteousness. But faith is a gift of God's grace. And if God gives us faith, we understand this: the just shall live by faith. The just shall live daily, constantly, perpetually, by faith. Faith is something that always continues. It's not a one-time event. It's something the believer is to do daily. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have no confidence in the flesh. We look not to the law or works in any measure to make ourselves acceptable to God. I was talking to my pastor, Brother David, David Pledge this last week, and we were talking about people trying to be sanctified by obedience to the law. And he said, you know, when people say that to me, I ask them this question: which part are you trying to sanctify? Which part of you are you trying to sanctify? The spirit or the flesh? The spirit has no need of your sanctification because it is already sanctified. And what does Christ say about the flesh? Will it get better? Will it get sanctified? Can you sanctify the flesh? Can you make the flesh holy? No. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now you can kill it, but you can't sanctify it. So if you're trying to sanctify yourself, what are you sanctifying? What is your obedience sanctifying? Well, if you're sanctifying the Spirit, you've moved over to justification. You're saying, well, that my sanctification of Christ is just not enough. I've got to sanctify it. And if you're trying to sanctify the flesh, you're trying to accomplish an impossible task. The flesh will not be sanctified. Now listen, when you mortify it, surely, yeah, you set yourself apart in a sense of in visual before people, but what does that do with your acceptance with God? Does that make you more acceptable to God? More sanctified? No. No. So believers live by faith. And listen, he says this plainly, the law is not of faith. You're not going to mix them. Just like you can't mix grace and works. You can't mix law and faith. The law is not of faith. If you're going by the law, you're not going by faith. So the question remains, if all is done, and it is, if all is done and law says do and faith says done, are we to cease from good works? Whoever said that? Is that what we're saying? That you could just, you're just saying we'll go out and sin like you want to. Oh, sometimes people make arguments that are just so foolish. Just foolish. We are created. The scripture says that in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen, which God ordained. You ever done a good work? Well, who ordained that? Did you come up with that all by yourself? Do you have any glory in your good works? No, God ordained your good works before they were ever done, that you should walk in them. Of course, we understand good works. But good works, what does it have to do with my sanctification? Nothing. Nothing. What does it have to do with my justice? Nothing. I mean, do we actually understand the difference between a good work and righteousness? Does your good works make you righteous? No. Paul said they're just reasonable. It's reasonable for you to do good, isn't it? Isn't it reasonable? I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Good works are reasonable. But listen, what is the motive behind good works? What moves us to good works? Is it law or love? For the believer, it's love. It's love. I beseech you because of the mercies of Christ. Now, if you understand the mercies of Christ, isn't it just reasonable? Just reasonable to be that way. I'm going to skip skip down a few because I need to get to my message. That's just the introduction. I've got three things here. I've entitled this Three States of Every Child of God. Three states of every child of God. Cursed, redeemed, and blessed. Cursed, redeemed, and blessed. Look at this this good work of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13. He said this, Christ hath redeemed us from the, what? Curse of the law. He tells us how, being made a curse, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then he says to us who are redeemed, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In these two verses, we have revealed these three states of every elect child of God, cursed, redeemed, and blessed. As we have seen, the law is holy. The law is holy. The law is good. It demands that all men should be holy and perfect before God, that they should live in perfect obedience to God. The law promises all who are continually obedient to God shall be accepted. The law promises a blessing only to those who are holy and without sin. But as soon as one sins, as soon as one commits his first sin, that man is forever under the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. The law cannot bless because of sin. Can't bless you ever because of sin. Just a casual reading of the law. If you casually read the law, what do you feel? If you feel anything but guilt, you've misread it. Because you have not done one thing the law requires. Some people say what they think, I've done my best. The law doesn't ask for your best. It demands perfection. It is an unbending, impersonal thing. It demands holiness. It's impartial. That's why Scripture says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care about your age, your circumstance, your intellect, your ignorance, or your intelligence. The law can do nothing but curse. It cannot bless the sinner. And so the first state of every believer is this, cursed. Cursed. Now, this is truly the nature of every son of Adam. We know this. Whereas by one man sin entered in the world and what? The curse. Death. Death. God cursed man and even the ground for man's sake. Because of man. The ground was even cursed. This curse, this death was passed upon all men. Because all men are sinners. The soul that sinneth, saith the law, it shall surely die. If you are holy and perfect and without sin, or any deviation of the will and glory of God of any kind, if you have nothing to fear, then. The law has nothing to say to you, but since there is none like that, there, Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In John chapter 3, our Lord says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned. What a glorious statement that is. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But listen, did we come into this world believing on him? that believeth not is condemned, what? Already. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. It's already under the curse. Because he that believeth not on the name of the only begotten Son, and this is the condemnation, and this is the proof of it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why do men love darkness? Because we love to hide our sin. Cover it. So no one can see it. So we can appear better than we actually are. Why religion is so popular? Because it's so confusing. Men can hide in it. Kind of like Adam when he hid among the trees of the woods. Why? He was trying to hide his sin. That's what men do in religion, is they try to hide their sin. They don't want it exposed. Men love darkness rather than light. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the curse of God, abideth on him. We by nature are children of wrath, Paul says, even as others. Because Adam, our federal head, had sinned against God, the curse was pronounced not just upon him, but upon us all. Upon us all. None escape this evil nature, this curse. So we are born dead in trespasses and sins, born at enmity against God. And the evidence of our curse is our own hatred of the light, hatred of Christ. And the result of this nature is that you will not come to Christ. This is the result of the nature, is that man will strive to obey the law rather than come to Christ. In Christ, there's free pardon. There's free mercy without obedience to the law. You come as a sinner with nothing, and he gives you eternal life. And yet men are so depraved to think that they might have some glory in it. Some glory. They hate him so much that they would rob him of what is his. Glory. Because the curse of the law, the curse of God is upon all men by nature. The law is justice. Strict, blind justice. It shows no pity, extends no mercy, has no compassion, gives no consideration of any of your circumstances or abilities. It is cold, passionless, unfeeling, blind justice. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't care who it is. Wages of sin is death to whoever earns it. You sin, that's your wage. When God told Adam, he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What happened? He surely died. And what is this death? What is this curse that is passed upon all men because we have sinned? What is this death which the law of God coldly, without passion or feeling, pronounces? This death is nothing less than the full wrath of God. And don't like to talk about that. I understand why. There's terror in this. This death involves shame. Men don't like to feel shame. But that's what it is. This curse brings shame and bondage. You see a man out there sinning, he thinks he's free. He thinks he's free. But he's not. He's bound. He's bound to the justice of God. This death shuts us out, makes us unacceptable before God. This curse banishes us, exiles us, deprives us of all good and happiness and life. That's what this curse has brought. It's brought spiritual death. Spiritual death. Death with reference to the things of God. Isn't it astounding that you can have the most intellectual man upon the earth and yet he cannot learn the things of God? He cannot know them by learning them. No matter how he try he may, he still can't come to Christ. Except God draw him. This is what it is to be cursed. It is to have physical death. We just buried our sister, our friend. This is a result of the curse. We are going to die, friends. It is a solemn thing. It is a final thing. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. However you leave this life is exactly how you will spend eternity. It is a very serious thing, this curse. And this curse brings eternal death. Oh, my friends, what is hell? What is it? One man said this, hell is the very presence of God in wrath without Christ. No wonder Luther said, I will have nothing to do with an absolute God. Myself. This is what we were brought to, a curse. And because of this curse, no amount of work or religious deeds can reverse it. It is an incurable disease. It is a spiritual leprosy that can only be cleansed by God Himself. It cannot be merited. It cannot be, you cannot earn your way out of this. This is what we are by nature. We are cursed. But here is the glorious truth. That is a dark truth. That is a terror to behold. It's just so. But I'm so thankful God did not leave us without hope. There is hope. Look what it says in our text. What did Christ do? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. God in grace reveals the only means of deliverance of this curse, and that is redemption. Redemption is the only means. The debt of the curse must be paid. The law that cursed us must be satisfied. A price must be paid in order for us to be redeemed from the curse of the law. Now listen, all of the elect of God, as every man of Adam's race, was cursed. But now we see the love and the grace of God and the wisdom of God as to how He's going to deliver His elect from this curse. Look around you with your friends and your family and see that there was no difference. They're cursed, but so were you. You were born under this curse just like they were. But herein is the love of God as to how He will deliver His elect, and yet in some miraculous way maintain His holy character. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? And I'll tell you, no religion can answer that except this one. I mean, consider all the religions. I mean, when I went to college, I always studied mythology classes, and you know, you put them all together, saying exactly the same thing. Whoever their God is, they got to work and they got to earn His favor. They got to appease Him somehow. And every one of them's got you doing different things to appease God. What's the difference between that, the mythology and heathen religions, than modern Christianity? Doing the same thing. They say, oh, you got to please God. You got to earn it. You got to merit it, either by will or works or religious deeds or baptism or the Lord's Supper or bowing to an altar or coming to a priest. They're always got you doing something. And so we conclude this, that man by his devising could never come up with this. You just couldn't come up with it. And even the believer struggles with this because we still have that flesh pulling us toward law, pulling us toward to looking at some evidence of something we've done. We still struggle with that. Look now to Jesus Christ. He was appointed of God to redeem. Christ hath redeemed. Now, why did Christ redeem? Because God appointed Him to be the Redeemer. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant. And that Christ came? He came as a servant. Now God said this. You look at Him. You behold Him. My servant. Whom I uphold. You consider that. That just baffles the mind. Christ, deity Himself. And yet God must have upheld Him. He surrendered everything to God. He would not even make those stones bread without God doing it for Him. He could have. But then He would have forfeited what it meant to be a servant of God. Whom my soul delighted, I have put my spirit upon Him, and He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. How is He going to do it? Well, He's not going to cry nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. He'll be meek and lowly. A bruised reed shall He not break. Smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. That's the second time He talked about judgment. What is He going to do with judgment? He's going to satisfy. He's going to take that law of judgment and justice and make it honorable. He's going to fulfill the law. You see, I'm not saved apart from the law in this, that I'm saved through it. Christ being my representative, went right through the law. And me being in Him, went through it with Him. I have satisfied the law in every part in Him. In Him. He voluntarily agreed then to be our Redeemer and come down. And listen, He shall not fail. My servant won't fail. And he won't be discouraged. Was there ever a time Christ was discouraged? Can you think of one in Scripture He was discouraged? Disciples were discouraged. But He wasn't. Never. He came down from heaven and took our nature, and in the stead of His elect people, He obeyed the law of God, and then offered Himself upon the cross as a sacrifice for sin. This is where the price was paid. It was paid at Calvary's tree, where Christ offered himself. He offered himself to redeem us. And by his death, listen what Paul said, Christ hath redeemed us. Christ hath. He did it. He did it. Christ hath redeemed. Not Christ possibly redeemed us. Not that he perhaps redeemed us. Not that he may have redeemed us. He hath done it. He has redeemed us. He has done it. He actually redeemed. What good is a redeemer that don't redeem? What good is a redeemer that partially redeems? He's not a redeemer at all. No, Christ is an actual redeemer. He actually redeemed someone upon the cross. So who did he redeem? Us. What is this? He hath redeemed us. Now by this we know that Jesus Christ redeemed though, did not redeem those who are not redeemed. Isn't that right? Christ did not redeem those who are not redeemed. Those who are in hell right now, Christ never redeemed them. Never. He never intended to, and he didn't. He only redeemed those that are what? Redeemed. Redeem them. Who are the us then? Because I want to know, am I redeemed? I understand I'm cursed by nature. How can I know if I'm redeemed? Well, these redeemed are simply the elect of God. We are bound always, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound always to give thanks unto God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. What does that mean? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Well, how do you know he chose you? Listen. To what? Salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The elect. That's the us. How about this? The redeemed are those that Christ prayed for. Go to John 17. They're the elect. They're the ones chosen of God. Look at John 17. They're the ones Christ prays for. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And let me be very specific who the them are. He says, I pray for them that thou hast given me. Who are the redeemed? Those that he prayed for. Who are they? The ones the Father gave him. Verse 20, look at that. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Those the Father gave Christ to redeem, he gave them from before the world began. And those whom the Father gives to Christ in a saving operation of his grace, listen, every one of them will come to Christ. This is a solid truth. I long to see every chair in this place full. I do. But I don't long to see every chair full of the world in here. I long to see God's people come and worship with us. But you know what? I know that he's called? So this church is full. It's as full as God wants it to be. And if he wants it fuller, he'll get it fuller. And if he wants to remain the same, he will. What's the evidence of our election then? What's the evidence that we were given to Christ and redeemed by Christ? Listen, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And this is the hope of everyone who desires to come. Anyone want to come? Anyone want to come? This is it. And whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is that not the most gracious thing you ever heard? I will by no means cast them out. There's no reason I cast you out. Why? Because you're coming because the Father gave you. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who are these elect? They are those that believe on him. You believe on him? Then you may take this text and embrace it with all your heart. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the sons of God, which were born. You see, you can't receive him. You can't believe on him unless you're born. And you're not born because of blood. You're not born because of the will of your flesh. You're not born because of the will of some other man. You are born and you have received him by the will of God. It's an astounding thing. You who were cursed and had no ability to please God, yet God purposed that Christ redeem you. The evidence of our redemption then is faith. Coming to him, receiving him, believing him. Do you believe on him alone? Have you received him? Whosoever hath received him, listen, you have a right. You have a right to something. Right to be called the sons of God. Because God gave you life. Therefore we rejoice, for Christ hath redeemed us, his elect, his chosen sons, by grace. And by power we have believed on him. Now, the question then is, how did Christ redeem us? Go back to your text. How? God says he hath redeemed us, his elect, those that were given to him, those who believe on him. How hath he redeemed us from this curse? Being made a curse for us. Being made a curse. God, who had pronounced the curse upon us, has also pronounced that Christ should deliver us by being made a curse. We who believe are redeemed by Jesus Christ, who was made a curse, and see that Christ Jesus' redemption is accomplished so as to release us from the curse of the law. So effectual was his death that the law has nothing to say to you. You got that? Nothing. It can say not one curse against you. I always think about that high priest Joshua. Remember how he appeared before God in those filthy garments. High priest wasn't supposed to come in filthy garments. He's supposed to have a robe of linen. He's supposed to be white and pure. And yet he came with these filthy garments before God. And Satan standing at his right hand, ready to accuse him. Can you not imagine him having the law in his hand? Ready to read it. God, this is what you said. And look, he was ready to do that. But before he could say a word, you remember the Lord Jesus stood in that place and he says, "Who are you? Lay a charge against this one." Is this not a brand plucked from the burden? He had not a right to accuse. Satan cannot accuse us before God. Isn't that astounding? You know why? Because I accuse me. My conscience condemns me. But yet, before God, there is no condemnation. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. And that's an eternal now. That's a perpetual right now. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse. He bore our sins. He was made sin for us. Bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now listen, when something is redeemed, I think I've said this before, it has two parts. Or it's not redemption. Two parts of redemption. First of all, a price had to be paid. And secondly, deliverance must come to the redeemed. Without these, if the price is not paid and someone is delivered, that's not redemption. If the price is paid and someone is not delivered, that's unjust. You see, to be redeemed, those two things must of necessity. We by nature were bound under the curse and sentence of death. Jesus, in order to redeem us, must pay the sufficient price. And so as we were given to Christ, he came as our substitute, and out of love, have you asked that, why would Christ die for me? The only answer is his love. Here in his love, not that you love God, but that he loved us and gave his son. In love, our substitute died as a curse. He paid the price. He became a curse. What does that mean? He bore the full measure of God's wrath. Consider this. A man in hell could pay for an eternity and never redeem himself. And in just 3 hours, Jesus Christ did it for every one of his elect. In 3 hours. He bore our sins and suffered under the justice of God. And when justice could ask no more, when wrath was extinguished and justice was satisfied, he cried in victory, "It is finished." Redemption price paid. And he gave up the ghost. Price has been paid and God was satisfied. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. He did what no other high priest could do. He sat down. He redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He did it by being made a curse for us. And when he was made a curse, God poured on him the justice and wrath due our sins, and now it is complete. Redemption is paid. Therefore, now God demands the second part of redemption, deliverance. Christ said, God said, "I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom for him. Deliver him from going down to the pit." You see, both have been satisfied. Because the price is paid, God then demands satisfaction. I like that picture of Gomer and Hosea. You know, when he bought her, you know what he did? He redeemed her. He did. He redeemed her. But you remember, after he redeemed that harlot, what did she do? She went back a-whoring. Though she was redeemed. She belonged to Hosea. No matter where she went, no matter what she did, she was redeemed. She was bought with a price. She was his. That same thing happened to us. We were redeemed, but we were cursed. We went after our own gods and our own lusts. And for a time, God supplied us, just like Hosea supplied her with all of her food and all of her clothes and all that she had need of. And what did she say? My lovers have given this to me. What did we say? Oh, my God gave it to me. My God, who we didn't even know God. We made our own God. We worshiped our own God. We worshiped self. I got this for myself. Not knowing it was God. Until one day God at the appointed time started taking that stuff away from us. He took away our mirth. He took away our love for sinning. He showed us the depravity of our nature. And listen what he said to Hosea. He said in Hosea 2 and verse 14, therefore behold, at this appointed time of love, he says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. What does he got to do? He got to get her alone. What did you do with you? What did he do with you? Got you alone in a wilderness. The world was barren. Your soul was barren. And did he speak law to you then? No. He said, I'll speak comfort. I'm going to give her her inheritance. I redeemed her. She's got an inheritance. I'm going to give it to her. You know how I'm going to give it to her? He said, I'll give the valley of Achor for a door of hope. You remember, that's Achan. Old Achan, who stole that of gold and the raiment. And old Israel could not defeat that little town of Ai because of Achan. But after Achan died, they were then able to win the victory. Now, Achan, he was a sinner, but I'm telling you this, he was a picture of Christ. The Valley of Achor is where he died. The Valley of Achor is a door of hope. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. You know, you should sing for the redemption of Christ, because God, who purposed Christ pay the ransom, also purposed your deliverance. Why do you believe? Why are you now able to enjoy and know of His redemption? Because God hath delivered you. He has delivered you. And what has He delivered you from, friends? What did He deliver us from? The curse of the law. Why in the world then would believers desire to go back under it? How foolish. How thoughtless. It's just thoughtless. If Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, why would you even think of wanting to return to it? And listen, because He has redeemed and redeemed you, He has also blessed you. Look at your text one more time. I'll close. That, this is the reason He did it, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham, what is that? It was the righteousness of God. That was a blessing of Abraham, wasn't it? He had the righteousness of God given to him. him. It was his. Don't you see that? The righteousness of God is yours. He gave it to you. What do you think that new nature is made up of? Righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Both imputed and imparted to us. Abraham believed God. It was counted him a righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, it is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But of him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4, 3 through 5. Faith, the object of our faith, is the righteousness of Christ. And this righteousness then is imputed to us. What a blessing. What a blessing. Abraham believed in Christ, and it was counted to him. So it is with us. We believe in Christ. We are blessed that God has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ and will never, ever, in any measure, charge us with sin. Never. Paul says in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that by grace. To this end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. This promise of God, this righteousness that is of God, be given to us, it's sure. It's of faith, and that's of grace, so that it might be sure. If it was of merit, would there be anything sure about it? No, it's sure because it's by grace through faith. And we who believe, we have been redeemed. We were cursed, but now we're redeemed. Redeemed from the curse of the law so that God might give us the blessing of righteousness through Christ alone. I pray God will comfort this, your hearts with this, and settle you in it. That Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is all. I pray God will help us. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. God, would you dismiss us?